Hey there, and welcome to another episode of the Love Offering Podcast. I'm your host, Rachel Adams, and today's guest is Summer Colbert. Summer is the ministry leader of Ahava in Our Hearts, where they focus on showing love through an intentional mindset and choices each and every day, to serve rather than be served, and to love even when it's hard. In today's episode, we chat about why we love and what hinders us from loving well. We talk about love in our marriages, as mothers, in our churches, and in our workplaces. Join us to be encouraged and equipped to keep loving right where you are. Summer, welcome to the Love Offering Podcast. I'm so happy you're here.
Thank you so much for having me. It is an honor.
The more I have had the privilege to get to know you, the more I have discovered what kindred spirits we are. You have a community called Ahava in Our Hearts. So would you tell us more about the inspiration behind this community?
Yes, I would love to. So we thought long and hard about the mission for this ministry, and it's kind of morphed over the years as a part of our story, but our tagline is to equip and encourage women to grow in their faith, love their people well, and serve Jesus right where they are. So as Christian women, I feel like we wait oftentimes for seasons of life to pass or to arrive before we feel like we can really be effective for God's kingdom in a big way. So my ministry speaks to encourage women to see their current season of life, their circle of influence, and the people that they encounter each and every day as an opportunity to share the love of Christ and how they interact with them. So we don't have to wait until our kids are grown or until we've achieved a certain level of education or success in our careers to make a big impact for the kingdom. It's just a shifting of mindset to be aware that we can show God's love in a big way by loving others, even in the simplest of ways.
I love that so much. And, you know, Ahava is not a word that I was familiar with until I met you. So the biblical meaning of Ahava means showing love through an intentional mindset and choices each and every day to serve rather than be served and to love when it's hard. So I'd love to kind of unpack that with you. How do we keep loving when it's hard? The million-dollar question, right?
It is. It is the million-dollar question. And it's one that there's no easy answer, and it's a journey. It's a process to understand all of that. But, you know, Ahava was a word that was originally given to us as a name for a child that we were trying to adopt from Africa. And out of the brokenness and disappointment of that process, God has birthed this ministry. And it was a word that actually the Lord brought to my husband during a podcast he was listening to one day. And so he came home and we discussed it, and we really started to dive into that meaning. And we liken it a lot to our adoption process just because it's a big part of our journey. But, you know, adoption takes a lot of patience. It takes a lot of work and a lot of perseverance to stick to it when things seem hopeless and discouraging. And I think that mirrors Ahava love beautifully. And that's why this ministry carries that name, because, you know, it's easy to love others when they are lovable or when they love you back in a healthy way. It's extremely difficult to love when it's hard, when your love is not returned either at all or in a healthy way. You know, it takes resolve and perseverance on our part to choose with intention to love despite what we may be experiencing. And so, you know, we love with boundaries when it's not safe. We love with the love that Jesus modeled, which is love them as he first loved us. We are undeserving, and we have to remember that, or we begin to separate and evaluate ourselves in a way that is not honoring to God. And we love with a heart of service, which seeks nothing in return, keeping in the forefront of our minds and hearts that our purpose in loving is not to fulfill something within ourselves, but to fulfill Christ's command to love for the sake of pointing others to him.
That is powerful. And I love that. We're going to be saying that. I love that. I love that. I love that. So you've actually identified three main truths about why we love. So would you share those with us?
I'd love to. I wrote an article on this recently, just within the last few months, on my blog, and I really wanted to dive into this because it is such an important topic. And in a world right now that is so broken and we are separated and divided in a way like never before, I feel like the Lord was just bringing back this theme of why do we love people? And it all boils down to what the book of 1 John talks about a lot in chapter 4, especially. And it breaks down to three main things, which number one is we love because he first loved us. Like I just said a moment ago, the only reason we are even given or capable of giving love is because of this love that has been modeled for us and shown to us by God our Father. the scriptures are so straightforward. And when Jesus walked this earth, he was so cut and dry. He never minced words. He meant what he said. And it was always so simple. You know, we're the ones that overcomplicate the simple things. And we love because we've been shown a love that we don't deserve by a God who was under no obligation to give it and yet gives it freely. So this should humble us and constantly remind us that every human on this planet is an image bearer created by God, who's just as undeserving as we are of God's love. And yet we are freely offered that love and should therefore be willing to give what we've so freely been given. I know that's a mouthful. It's kind of like when Paul talks in the New Testament, but it really is true. And the second reason is we love because God himself is love. And as believers, it's our gifted privilege to walk in step with our Creator. And he loves us like crazy. So why would we withhold that love that we've been so freely given? And when the Holy Spirit is a part of us, when we've accepted Christ, we should embody that love. And then the third thing, Rachel, is Christ's love is unchanging. You know, without realizing it, so much of our love is oftentimes conditional and based on our circumstances. But the scriptures clearly remind us that Jesus Christ is unchanging. And all of those of us who have accepted him as Lord, we have to remember that he dwells in us, like I just said. And because of that, our ability to love and our intentionality to show love shouldn't change. So we should be unchanging as Christ is unchanging.
Yeah. And we really cannot do that on our own. And I think you're right. We have definitely overcomplicated when he intends it to be simple. Yeah. You actually recently hosted a series about what hinders us from loving well. And I was honored to be a part of that series. And we talked about assumptions hindering us from loving others well. So I'd love for you to kind of dive into some more of those hindrances that you have identified in some of those conversations that you've had.
Absolutely. And they have been such rich conversations and I've learned so much through them. And so, you know, we learn so much when we teach and we have to dive into things that causes us to learn in a whole new way. And, you know, there are so many things that hinder us from loving well because we're broken humans and the enemy uses our weaknesses to create hindrances because he knows how effective we can be against his plan to draw people away from God. If we are, you know, operating in the kind of love that God would have us, we are a powerful weapon against that. So in my current series, you know, the first thing we honed in on was anxiety because that's just a tremendous struggle for me. And we were able to boil down, you know, anxiety is really just fear and an absence of surrender. And that hinders us so much and trips us up from being able to love well when we are operating out of fear and an unwillingness to surrender. And I loved our conversation about assumptions. I feel like we were just having one aha moment after another, and just the ways that the enemy uses assumptions to hinder us from connecting with other women and from unifying under the cause of Christ to go out and show love rather than, you know, get caught up in our own insecurities and our own fleshly competitions to feel relevant and important. And, you know, that's such a huge one that you and I feel like both discovered was one that was kind of a dark horse that we didn't even see coming. Mm-hmm. But I love that the Lord brought that to light and we were able to talk about that. One of the other hindrances we talked about, and I think every person listening can relate to this, is when we've been hurt. That hinders us from being able to love well. But as we well know, we're in a broken and sinful world. So hurt is going to happen. So we have to discuss and learn how to process and release our hurt in a healthy way and walk with the Lord through that process so that we can shift our mindset back to our ultimate purpose, which is to show the love of Christ to others while we're drawing breath on this planet. So, you know, some of the other things are kind of givens, you know, busyness, a need for rest, just being weariness, being weary in certain seasons. And when we lose our joy, that is a huge one, because if you're not joyful, then it's harder to show love. And then one of the last ones we honed in on was a season of waiting. You know, when we're distracted by the things that we're waiting on, a lot of times I think we can lose focus of our mission and our purpose to show love in our everyday lives. So we talk about this because I want to encourage women that you don't have to wait until you overcome these struggles that I just listed in order for God to use you. I think it's important for us to remember that God uses our imperfections and our struggles so that we can relate to and empathize with others who share our struggles. You know, nobody relates to perfect. Nobody relates to somebody who doesn't have problems. And his plan has always been for community amongst believers. And when we are in community and walking alongside one another in these struggles, we are the body of Christ, pointing one another toward him and toward progress in our own spiritual growth. So the whole message of that series is God can use you now, even in the things that are hindering you and causing you to struggle.
Yeah. And I think it's so important to learn to be proactive and know these hindrances are going to be coming. And so we don't just then react or be reactive to them. And so I will make sure to include that link to that series. We have to join your Facebook community, right? To see the full series. Is that right?
You can watch the videos on, in the Facebook community, or they are also airing live on the Love Where You Are podcast. Okay. Now available on all the listening platforms.
Okay. Well, we will make sure to include all of that in the show notes because it really was such a good series. It was really well done. And I love something, you know, to going a little bit backwards. You mentioned anxiety, and that's something that you have been really honest that is a struggle of yours. And so I think there are so many women that are really struggling in this area as well. So I'd love to hear from you. Are there some practices that you have found that have helped you to make progress in this battle with anxiety?
Sure, absolutely. And I will say, certainly, I've learned the most by handling things incorrectly. So the scars from those hurtful situations that I have created in the past as a result of my mishandling my anxiety have played a huge part in reminding me that I don't want to repeat those past hurts now that I'm aware of the damage that they can cause. So it's been a process of refining over time that the Lord has had to walk me through. But I will say that learning how God made me and how I'm wired has helped me tremendously. So through understanding things like birth order, I'm an only child. And as I understand it, only children are like firstborns on steroids. And so there's a lot of intensity to our personalities at times. And so, but just understanding that really helped me. And then tools like the Enneagram. And then recently, just in the last couple of years, I've realized that I'm actually a textbook introvert. Mm-hmm. And I really didn't see myself as that because I've basically been on a stage my entire life, whether it be leading worship or doing different ministry events. And so that just doesn't seem like that adds up. You would think stage person, extrovert all the way, but I'm actually not. And so by diving into a lot of biblically based resources, I've really enjoyed the Birth Order book by Dr. Kevin Lehman. Sandals Church in California, their pastor Matt Brown did a wonderful series on the Enneagram several years ago. And a friend of ours pointed us towards it, and it's hysterical. It's like watching Christian stand up, but then he delivers this like gut punching truth throughout. And it was just extremely helpful to me to understand because he goes through and he gives biblical characters as reference and how their personality ties to the Enneagram. And then he ties it in with our own struggles and what our strengths are as that Enneagram number and what our weaknesses are. And that was just very eye-opening to me, just to kind of help me understand myself. And then The Powerful Purpose of Introverts is a new book out by Holly Girth. And that one has been such an encouragement because she focuses on our, you know, basic superpowers as introverts and seeing that it's not that we're lacking because we're introverts, it's that God designed us that way. And even understanding the brain chemistry behind that explains my personality and how I respond to stress. And so I've been able to achieve better awareness of my triggers and put expectations and parameters in place to limit what were once frequent extreme reactions to stresses in my life. So, you know, a continual surrender of control has also been key in all of that. And so understanding myself better, and then I just have to create a discipline in my world every single day to surrender control. I've had to learn to release that false sense of control that I fought hard to hold on to and make it a regular practice each and every day to pause and pray and release whatever might be overwhelming me on that given day. And the Lord has taught me that my intense hold on control was really just fear manifesting and a self-protection mechanism that I created to avoid loss and pain. And I think that's true for so many of us, but helping me to understand that better helps me to control my reactions better. So, you know, we're all on a path toward maturity, both emotionally and spiritually. And the Lord is so patient with us in that anxiety struggle, I believe. And for people like me and for so many of your listeners who struggle with anxiety, like I said, I think it becomes a discipline to remind ourselves regularly that our focus needs to be on today and the people that God has set before us in our current season, and that he has every detail that I'm concerned about all in hand and in line with his perfect plan. And that has been the greatest source of peace as I walk through this anxiety struggle.
His perfect plan. That's so good. And something you said earlier, and I hope I'm going to quote this right. You said that nobody relates to perfect, or nobody can, or something to that extent. Yeah. So let's move on. And I'm curious, I want to kind of dig into this idea of perfection. What role do you think perfection plays in this anxiety scenario?
Oh, goodness. For me, you know, it took many years before I realized that aspect of anxiety, but perfectionism certainly plays a huge part in that. And really, perfectionism just boils down to trying to achieve what only Christ was able to manifest in human form, right? Mm-hmm. So why do we even bother, you know? But it's not possible. And we place these unbelievably heavy expectations in our minds for ourselves and our families and how we want other people to perceive us. And we eventually break under the pressure, right? Because again, perfection only comes in Christ once we leave this earth. And I think perfectionism is a horribly effective tool that the enemy uses to keep us drained of our energy and distracted from the peace and rest that God so freely offers us by just abiding with him on a daily basis. And, you know, because perfection completely takes the focus off of our purpose as believers, which is to be able to relate to others in our different areas of brokenness and encourage one another in Christ. It goes back to that whole thing of nobody relates to perfect. Our job is to understand our brokenness, surrender our brokenness, and point others to him as we walk that struggle, not fake perfect. You know, it's this constant tension, I think, that we as believers struggle through in our society because we're flooded with images and how-tos for achieving this image of perfection in our lives and in our homes and our relationships. And under the surface of it all, we miss the key fact that everyone is seeking perfection because we were created to dwell with the perfection that is Jesus. And he's the only one that can fulfill that. And everything else is going to fall short and prove false and imperfect when that curtain is lifted.
Yeah. Oh, gosh. It's a kind of a daily battle because you're right. We're inundated with these images and these pressures all day long, every day. And it's almost like the more we try to be perfect, then it pressures other people to try to be perfect too. It's like this vicious cycle.
It is. It's a crazy cycle that I think the enemy wants us on. And we have to be aware of it enough to step back and say, no, I reject this. I refuse to step into something that's not where God has me. That's not his plan for me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But yet there's this balance of sanctification. And I'm thinking about even Eve, like she wanted to, it was something in Genesis, like she wanted to be God rather than be like God. You know, he does want us to be like him, but not to be him. And so there's a difference there. And so it's like trying to balance this sanctification process, becoming more like him who is perfect, but yet letting go and allowing him to do it through us, if that makes any sense.
Definitely. And you know, there's that scripture that I think is often confusing for people that says, therefore be perfect as your heavenly father is perfect. But we have to look at the fact that he understands, like you're saying, it's Christ likeness. We are image bearers. And so while we are drawing breath on this earth before we are united with him in heaven, we are seeking the characteristics that are perfect in God. His holiness, his goodness, his gentleness, his kindness, his patience. And so it's really a pursuit of walking and living in those fruits of the Spirit that embody the character of God that we're striving towards. But when we are walking in close fellowship and abiding with him, the more those characteristics become naturally because we are operating out of that flow of the Spirit of the Heavenly Father rather than out of our flesh. And so it's not this idea of I have to be perfect in the sense of I never make a mistake and I never do anything that's hurtful and everything looks perfect and rosy on the outside, but it's that pursuit of those characteristics of God that I think we need to focus on rather than this outward expression of perfection as the world defines it, if that makes sense.
Yeah, it does. I've actually been reading Growing Slow by Jennifer Dukes Lee, and she was talking about how often we judge by our outputs rather than our inputs. And I think that really, I'm just thinking about perfection as far as an input, you know, the things that people can't see and just this journey that we're on until one day we are in the next garden. The Garden of Eden was perfect. Right. And then eventually in Revelation, it will be perfect again. And so he has put that perfection, that pursuit in our hearts for a reason, But as long as we try to keep it, it's tough. It's tough, isn't it?
It is. And it's very isolating because we're all walking around yearning and longing for that perfection that can only be found in Christ. And those of us who have Christ in our hearts, we have the answer for those who don't know yet, who are walking in that darkness and isolation. And if we're so busy caught up in trying to make everything look perfect and pretty on our outside world, we're missing the point.
Yeah.
So I think it's always important to come back to that, you know?
Yeah. And then the need for him, if we were perfect, we wouldn't need him. Right.
Exactly.
Well, so your prayer for your ministry is twofold. So let's start with number one. Yeah. It's to see the people of God rise up and show his love through simple acts of service in such a way that others are looking around and asking, what is it about these people that is so different? So that being said, what are some simple ways that you have discovered to serve others?
You know, I like to talk about the simple things and little acts of service because it's easy to get overwhelmed. And like I was saying earlier, we feel like we have to wait for certain seasons to arrive when we think that we can do big things for God then. And oftentimes those seasons never arrive. So we don't want to miss what's here and now and what's before us. And so it really boils down to a posture of awareness to others around us. So there's no set list of here's the little acts of service Emma tells you to do today, and then you can check it off the box. We live in a culture that has forgotten how to communicate and interact with one another. And what we do, I mean, think about what do we do when we're stuck in a waiting room? We get our phone out and we send a signal to everyone around us that we are inaccessible and unapproachable.
Yeah, don't bother.
And it's just what we've been programmed to do because there's this level of discomfort that's been created in interacting with one another. And then bonus, pandemic, thanks a lot. Now there's this level of fear to interacting with one another. And so I feel like, you know, this ministry especially is for such a time as this to be able to come back to this mindset as a people of God to connect again and to carry that message of hope when it is so desperately needed right now. And so, you know, simple ways, and this is going to sound really silly and yet not because of what we've walked through these last 12 to 18 months, but eye contact, smiling at people, you know, holding the door open for somebody, noticing an elderly person who needs help reaching something on a top shelf at a grocery store, offering a kind word to an obviously overwhelmed mama juggling kids and groceries and a phone and everything else in a store. And she's just, you know, desperate to get home and get her kids in bed for a nap so that she can eat a cookie and be quiet for a few minutes, you know, just giving a kind word to her, like, hey, mommy, you're doing a good job. Like, I see you. And little simple things also, like acknowledging the name of your server at lunch, asking them about their day, and leaving a generous tip with an encouraging word, you know, on their little receipt, offering to do some laundry for a young mom who's overwhelmed and sleep deprived, you know, cooking meals for friends going through illness or financial difficulty. You know, it kind of goes back to that whole concept of the New Testament church and how they took care of one another, but also doing that in such a way where, you know, people just aren't used to boldness, I think, anymore in reaching out and connecting somebody that you don't even know very well, but you just say, hey, I heard that so-and-so is having surgery, so I'd really like to drop a meal by your house, you know, and it doesn't have to be terribly complicated. It's just make a double portion that night for whatever you're making for your family and just run that over and let your kids see that and let them participate in that. And I know we're going to talk a little bit more about that as our conversation goes on, but there are simple ways that we can just reconnect with people or initially connect with people, and they don't take a lot of effort, and it doesn't take signing up for a 6-week course and getting training for it, and it doesn't take going overseas or even to a different state. There are people all around us that are hurting, and you making eye contact with them or making some kind of initial contact or a word of encouragement with them might change the entire trajectory, not only of their day, but of their life, because you're planting seeds. And there are needs everywhere. And if you don't know where to start, call up to your church and ask them if they know somebody, you know, who could use some help. And it needs to be always from a posture of, I'm not doing this like a Pharisee so that I can get credit for it and look at all the ways that I'm serving, shiny me, look at me, me, me. No, this is from a posture of true service and a desire to show love as Christ loved and to serve without the need for recognition.
And that's tough in itself. And what I'm hearing you say is you can plan service. You know, sure. I think that is, it is good to plan service, but at the same time, it's like, just be responsive to the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Pray, Lord, who needs my love today? Open my eyes and my ears to them, and then let me obey you when I hear exactly. you prompt me, you know, and it may be in a whisper, but to obey that. And we never know what door will open because of that. So I think, and even just within our own home, you know, there are people, you know, our spouses and our children and our parents and, every person we come in contact with, we never know how God, everybody's got some backstory. Everybody's got some hurt. Like every person, if you kind of go into life with that mindset, who am I face to face with right now?
Exactly.
And what could they need? What could I offer them today? So yeah, I love every ounce of that. Okay. So the second part of your prayer for your ministry is for each woman and all the roles that she has, which we all know we all have lots of roles.
So many.
Let's chat about love within our workplace and our churches. So these relationships, I think often we don't always choose these relationships. They're just kind of, that's just who God has given us. So they can prove difficult to display love on a continual basis. So how do we choose to love anyway? How do we do this?
It's a great question. And I think it's something that we don't talk about enough, but I would say in the case of our workplaces and within our ministry, where just like you said, you don't get to choose who you're surrounded by. I think so much of loving well is displayed in what we choose not to do mm-hmm. rather than what we choose to do. And what I mean by that is choosing not to get caught up in gossip, mm-hmm. slander, complaining, undermining authority. You know, choosing to disengage from conversations and actions that are not life-giving and not honoring to the Lord. And that's one that I think trips us all up at times because we all love a good grievance that we can just really camp out on, right? And chat around the coffee pot and talk about. And, you know, I would say memorizing and just being really purposeful to live out Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, which says, let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you along with all malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as God also forgave you in Christ. You know, to your point, anytime you put people together, there's opportunity for conflict because we're all sinful and you've got strong personalities and the desire to assert opinions in both the workplace and in our churches. And this is where it becomes crucial that we are operating in the Spirit so that we are not defaming the one that we serve, right? I mean, I've served in ministry for 25 plus years, and I cannot tell you how many times that I've heard people say, I won't go to that church because of the way they treated me when we visited, or somebody that I know, or somebody that we know in the workplace is like, why would I want to go to church when I know so-and-so goes to church, and they act like fill in the blank, you know, mm-hmm. You know, we're prone to be like chameleons and change with every environment that we enter rather than being consistently surrendered and spirit led in our actions. We change who we are depending on where we are. And that's a dangerous thing. So my encouragement is to be who you are in Christ everywhere you go and ask God for wisdom before you engage in conflict in response to unlovable behavior.
Oh, gosh, that is really good. I wasn't expecting you to say that. It's more about what we don't do. And I'm thinking about just the power of our tongues. Like, yes. You know, there's life and death. And yes. We've got to really, really guard that, guard our hearts and guard our mouths. Mm-hmm. So, okay, let's talk about marriage.
Yes.
So what encouragement would you share for those who are married to be love offerings?
It's such an important question. And with the divorce rate and just the brokenness of our homes and our culture and our society today, it is just, oh my goodness, I'm so passionate about this topic. So I'm glad that you mentioned it. You know, I've heard more times than I can count people saying that being married is the most refining process and experience that they've ever had, right? And that they didn't realize how selfish they were until they got married. And I think that proves true for all of us. I will say for me, it was a lot easier to be married. It became more apparent to me of my level of selfishness when I became a mom.
Yeah. Yeah.
Rather than being a spouse. But, you know, God created us for community. But before he created community, he created marriage. And he said it was good. And God's purposes and order of creation were very intentional. So the fact that he created marriage first, I think that's something that we really have to pay attention to. And before sin, marriage between Adam and Eve was also perfect. Why? Because Adam and Eve walked with God. So perfection was modeled in two people who were first unified together, but they walked closely with God as they did that. You know, my goodness, the picture of them walking in fellowship with the Lord in the garden. That is just, it's overwhelming to me. But, you know, the same is still true today. We just don't have the perfection now that sin has entered the picture, but our pursuit should still be the same, which is unity together with our spouse and then unity with God. And that's why, going back to why I love the word ahava, because I think it's so important to understand how this word relates to marriage. And it means, as you shared earlier, you know, it's not the sense of love as in butterflies and warm emotions and feelings, but it's where rubber meets the road. It's where love is proven through our actions each and every day. And to love, according to the definition of ahava, is to serve rather than being served. And it's sacrificial and it's intentional. And, you know, I think about the 5 love languages by Gary Chapman, and words of affirmation, quality time, physical touch, acts of service, and receiving of gifts. All of these require action, intentionality, thoughtfulness, and a prioritizing of our relationship, right? It requires us to do something. It doesn't just happen. And there are so many things, right, that get in the way of our marriages these days, our careers, our kids' activities, the busyness of life, our hobbies, even church commitments and our own distracted priorities. The list goes on, right? And the enemy wants to keep us in that busy cycle and distracted as long as possible because he knows the importance of the marriage relationship according to God's design. So he's going to come after it in any way that he can, every single chance that he gets. So that's where it's up to the spouses to commit to set up strong fortresses, so to speak, around their marriages through prayer and the reading of God's word and the consistent discipline of being in fellowship in a community of believers and in healthy relationships with other married couples who are like-minded, who love their spouses and love the Lord and are seeking that unity both with one another and with the Lord, and being in constant communication and intentional with their time together. You know, my husband is a 2 and a 9 on the Enneagram. So he's a helper and a peacemaker. And honestly, he's better at these things than I am because I'm a 1 and an 8. So we call it my business mode. And I've had to learn in almost 17 years of marriage that I have to realize when I'm in business mode and when I'm disconnecting from my husband. I didn't even realize I'm doing it, especially early on in our marriage. But he began several years ago asking me a question that has now been woven into the very culture of our home. And it's been a tremendous tool that I would love to share with your listeners. And it's something so simple. It goes back to those simple little things, but he comes in every day without fail. And he asks me one question: how can I help you? And he could have had an awful day. He could have a headache. He could just simply be exhausted, but he puts all of that aside and he models this ahava love by simply asking me that question and being willing to step in and do whatever I need. And that right there has been one of the healthiest things in our marriage because it speaks to my busy mama heart who's spinning all those plates, right? And I've had to learn not only how to accept that help, but to welcome it because I see as he comes in and comes alongside me and partners me in one of those, you know, whatever tasking thing that we're doing, whether it's dishes or dinner or sweeping the floors or feeding the dogs or, you know, whatever, something for the kids, he's partnering with me in the things that need to be done in our household. But while he's helping, we're communicating. And while we're communicating, we're building on the trust and security of our relationship, right? And when a wife feels secure, intimacy is a no-brainer. Mm-hmm. So instead of that crazy cycle of brokenness and busyness and disconnection that ultimately results in, by asking me that one question, we're building a healthy cycle for our relationship, right? And so you can see how that facilitates health in our relationship. And that has just been a tremendous blessing. And I would love to encourage any married listener out there to employ this and try that in your own home and see what changes for the good that causes, because it has been a tremendous tool that I feel like the Lord has given through how my husband has modeled that.
Oh, I love that on so many levels, the humility in it, the focus, the selflessness in it, and then the servant heartedness in that, which is all such biblical, godly, you know, Jesus modeled. It's beautiful. And like how we can even approach that every relationship with that, with that mindset. So with that in mind, let's talk about being mothers. So you are a mother of 3, one of which is adopted. Mm-hmm. So how do we best demonstrate love to our children? And I guess let's go a little bit further if you can. It's a little bit of a loaded question, but how do we model a lifestyle of service to create this legacy of showing God's love for generations to come?
It's a great question. And that falls right under, you know, you prioritize your kids behind your spouse, you know, obviously, or spouse first, God first, spouse, then children, right? I heard one of my pastors say recently something that has just absolutely stuck in my brain. Elisa Turkers calls them sticky statements, and it stuck, man. And he was talking about parenting, and he said, let your lifestyle be the teacher. So simple. You know, our words are useless if we're not living out what we say. And the old adage is true that more is caught than taught. Mm-hmm. And as a parent, it is a constant process, right, of learning how to love my children well as individuals, because they all need me to show them love in different ways according to how God made them. So I have to understand what speaks to their hearts and what creates a barrier, because it's always my goal to have their hearts. Although I want to maintain that healthy balance with, you know, consistent discipline and boundaries, but these are all ways to show love by making sure as their mama that they know each and every day that they are loved, making sure that they know that I'm available to them when they need me, and then maintaining, like I said, that consistent discipline and boundaries with them. You know, I want my children to know that they can come to me with anything and that I will always listen and respond with truth. Now, that's my ideal. Is that a reality every single day? No, because why? I'm an imperfect person and I need Jesus each and every day. And when I'm operating out of my flesh, I can tell you I am short-tempered. I am intolerant. I am a perfectionist. Mm-hmm. So I constantly have to go to God and ask him to help me to love them well according to his love, because my love is still faulty. So I also show love to my children by allowing them to see mama humbled by her imperfections and modeling that need for Jesus every day. And they need to see their heavenly father as perfect, not their mom. Mm-hmm. My job is to point them to him, not model perfection. So there are many times I have to apologize for my short-tempered responses or my distracted attention or whatever I might have done to offend or hurt their little hearts in that day. But our children see each and every day how we are choosing to live. And so by modeling that need for Christ, I think is one of the greatest things that we can possibly do for them. And then lastly, I would say, you know, they're going to see if mama's reading her Bible every day. They notice that. They notice if you are not welcoming to them. You know, I think especially as a young mom, I was like, no, this is my time. And so I was very selfish with it. Even though I was sitting, I'm like, I'm reading the Bible, leave me alone. You know, instead of being like, hello, sweet child, come alongside me and let mama share with you the word of God. You know, it's so ridiculous, but I was so guilty of that. Mm-hmm. But for them to see mama reading the word and seeing what she chooses to listen to in the car, you know, with her podcasts or music or what have you, what TV shows is she watching? And then, of course, especially our kids are watching how we treat other people, how we treat other people in the family, how we treat other people out in public. They are watching everything. One of my favorite things that, and I don't even know what started it, but several years ago, our family started doing is we would, because we like to go out to eat a lot, especially after church on Sundays. It's kind of like our little treat. And we started just asking our server, hey, we're about to bless our food. Is there something we can pray for you about? And it didn't take long before our kids would A, start reminding us if we forgot, right. And then B, asking if they could be the ones to do it. So when you're talking about establishing that legacy of showing love, this was something very simple, although it's uncomfortable, but I will tell you, in the multiple times that we have done this, we have never once received a rude response from anybody. Now, we've had somebody say, oh, thank you, I'm good. But more often than not, first of all, it totally throws them off. You know, it takes them a minute to really process our question. But once they understand what we're asking, oh my goodness, Rachel, we've had people stand with us at the table and we have, you know, prayed over them, different situations that they've shared, but people are so willing to share their lives and their story and even vulnerable places in their hearts and things that are going on in their lives. And then we've run into servers at even different restaurants and remembered them from another restaurant. And we prayed for them and said, hey, how's your mom doing? You know? And so, and the kids have totally stepped into that. Even as young children, we had an instance just a few months ago where we were out of town and we had stopped on our way home to get some dinner. And my 10-year-old, without us prompting him, without us reminding him, asked our sweet little waitress, you know, what we could pray for her about. And she teared up, told us her entire life story, how she was from another country and was planning to enter the convent as a young girl, and then life choices changed her trajectory in her life, and she'd moved away from God. And so my 10-year-old child is sitting there praying for this woman after she shared that story with us. And it was just, I will never forget that. And we still remember at times to pray for her, even though we probably won't see her again this side of heaven. But something so simple, my goodness, what an impact. And that's something that I'm grateful that our children, and that's the Lord, that's not us. You know, the Lord prompted us to do that. And so it's just been something that we've been so humbled and honored to be able to, it's the simplest of things, but yet it has made tremendous impact. And then it has set that legacy in place for our children to see others, to ask for the needs of others, and to learn how to pray for others.
Oh, that's such a good idea, and something that we need to add to our family meal time whenever we're out as well. So as I'm hearing you talk, I really, this can be, I think, a learned behavior, you know, becoming aware of people's needs around us and in our just everyday circles of influence at the gym, at the ball field, in the work, at church, wherever we are, even the grocery store. I mean, I'm thinking of all these familiar strangers that we just constantly are seeing. So I don't know, do you have any advice on just how to become more aware or just more in tune? I don't know. Does my question make any sense?
It does. Absolutely. And I love the term that you used, familiar strangers. Mm-hmm. And I think we don't need to take for granted that, you know, even going back to what we were saying just a few minutes ago, we don't need to take for granted the relationships in our own home and those familiar strangers that we encounter on a regular basis. Like you were saying, you know, team sports and different things, school activities, those are ministry opportunities, and our children are ministry opportunities, and our husbands, you know, it's all right there in front of our eyes if we shift our perspective, but it has to be a learned behavior, right? And we have to ask God to teach us, because in our flesh, we're inherently selfish, right? We're self-centered, we're self-focused. And that is where the work of the Holy Spirit in us must be welcomed and sought out. It goes back to that verse I was talking about earlier. We love because he first loved us. And that awareness component becomes a discipline in a sense. Whatever that looks like for you, you know, some people are more naturally observant and sensitive to the needs of others. My husband is definitely one of those. And then others have to work to be more intentional. And so I think it's understanding that about yourself first and foremost, and then knowing what it's going to take for you to create that awareness, that intentional awareness, and certainly seeking the Lord for that. And, you know, our society preaches self-fulfillment and self-glorification, and we are inundated with those messages more than we realize, because it's become such an accepted mindset in our society. Then you add busyness to that equation, and you have a selfish and hurried people too busy to stop and notice others, which again is where the enemy wants us, right? So I think what we must do as God's people is first pray that God will begin to manifest a change of heart in us and create that awareness for others, like you were saying. And then second, pause and evaluate, where does our energy go each and every day, right? What am I saying yes to? Are these things the things that God would have me to say yes to? Am I making his name famous in how I treat others and in how I interact with them throughout the day? And then shift our mindset to what making an impact for the kingdom really looks like. It kind of goes back to what I was saying a minute ago. You know, we don't see changing diapers and sweeping Cheerios as kingdom work, but it is. Mm-hmm. As young moms, we can often lose our identity wishing that we were able to go out and do some real kingdom work. And I put quotations around that word real, because we convince ourselves that this is not it. But the truth of it is, you know, God ordains our seasons, and he ordains those familiar strangers and the people that he places around us each and every day. And if we see those people and places as our mission field to consistently pour out the love of Christ, it doesn't matter where we are, we're doing impactful kingdom work. We're raising children to grow up and choose faith in Christ, you know, hopefully, and we're stopping to offer that kind word to a stranger, or saying yes to some prompting that God gives us at the grocery store, choosing not to participate in that gossip we talked about in the office earlier. You know, these are all things. It has to be a learned behavior, and it has to be intentional on our part. But through all of that, when we're doing these things, we are creating fertile soil that we can plant gospel seeds and hopefully see them grow with the work of the Lord, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, I'm just thinking, because you were talking about, you know, all these normal chores and what we're doing on a daily basis. I'm just thinking about, you know, the woman at the well, she was just going to fetch water, and, yeah, you know, they were just shepherding or or threshing wheat, or, you know, it's like all these, and that's where God met them and that's where they had their ministry. And so why do we think that ours is supposed to look any more glamorous? You know, it really, if we've got to just shift our mindsets to think that all of the simple things really are significant. They really are. When we have the Lord by our side and Him guiding our actions and our words. And so one of the keys to this is just listening to the Holy Spirit's promptings. Mm-hmm. And so, and I think sometimes that the Holy Spirit is kind of tricky because we can't see Him and He doesn't speak, you know, it's like God didn't come in the thunder or the earthquake, but He came in the whisper. And so often that is how He speaks to us. And then so often for me, it's like, oh, is that Him speaking or is that me speaking? And just differentiating those voices. So do you have any advice on how you've learned to tune your ear to Him and then obey what He prompts you to show the love to others throughout your day?
Yeah, absolutely. It again, it's a journey, and I have learned much from doing it wrong and from ignoring those moments. But, you know, certainly a stillness of mind and body is key, and just a daily choice to abide in Him. And I will say, I absolutely feel like I have heard the Lord speak to me more in those mundane tasks of doing laundry, of, you know, cleaning my house, of what have you, just those simple things that we don't think about. Because my hands are busy, my mind is freer, if that makes sense. And so I feel like the Lord uses it for me in those moments. I can absolutely point back to many times where He has spoken to me in those mundane tasks. And so that lends itself to the whole idea of busyness. And when we are just trying to fill our calendar and go, go, go all day long, where do we have time to hear from Him? Because it's right. It is that still small, soft voice. And I love being able to look back at different times in my life and remember exact moments and locations when God has spoken to me. And I can remember instances also where I heard His prompts and I chose to ignore them. And I think about one of my interviews with our friend Rachel Raines just a few weeks ago. She talks about this and she said, you know, God ordains a moment and I'm either going to be ready or I'm not. Mm-hmm. And when He ordains that moment, someone else may receive the blessing of being used by God.
Oh, wow.
And we don't want to miss that. And I thought that was so powerful. So it goes back to, it's all about a purposeful posturing of our hearts on a daily basis to just stop and pray. Kind of like what you were saying earlier, Lord, make ready my heart and my hands today for whomever you would have me to serve in whatever way and share your love. If that's our prayer every morning before we get out of bed, I think we are setting ourselves up for success and setting ourselves up in a place of alignment with the Father. And then we just sit back and wait for God to send us someone, right? I mean, I thought about the verse in Matthew 9:37. It says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. You know, there's so many of us who profess Christ, and yet we're so busy and caught up in our own little worlds that we're missing the harvest, and they're all around us. And there's so many people that are hurting and that God has ordained for us to encounter and carry His message of love and hope. But I've learned that, you know, we're not big enough to get in the way of His plans. Obviously, if He wants someone to be saved, He will find a way. But what a blessing to be a part of that story and to be able to be used by God in that way. And I think about, you know, we can do this going back to just in the simplest of ways by just being aware and available for God to use us and then brave enough to take that step, to offer that help, to speak that kind word, you know, whatever God prompts you to do in that moment that gets that person's attention, because He knows their hearts. He knows what will reach them. We don't get to be the judge of that, right? We don't get to be the judge of how valuable our service is or, you know, how that relates on the holy scale. Basically, it's like, He knows. We just have to be willing participants and willing vessels to carry that message and that love. And it creates an opportunity to build relationships and get back to that whole point of our ministry of loving others and interacting with others in a way that causes them to say, what's different about her? Well, then the answer is Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's the whole point of what we're doing.
Yeah. The holy scale. That, I like that. There is no, I don't know. There is no holy scale. Do you think?
No.
We try to measure and we try to weigh, but he doesn't, does he?
Right.
Yeah, that's good. I like that. Okay. So based on today's conversation, how would you encourage the women listening to be love offerings? We've covered so much. Do you have one final takeaway?
You know, I would just simply say, to wrap it all up, look around and ask the Lord to give you new eyes to see the harvest around you, and to begin to pray and ask God to make you aware of the needs around you and to see your people as ministry, and to give you the courage to act without hesitation when God says that one, mm-hmm. or go help her with this, or go help, tell her this, or go offer this, just to act in obedience without hesitation and experience the blessing of that. And just to remind them finally that we don't have to wait to be married or have the kids, or have the kids in school or grown and out of the house, to then start doing what we deem big for God, going back to that holy scale, right? You know, the things that we do may not be Instagram worthy or even impactful in our own eyes, but God knows the hearts of those he prompts us to serve, and he knows what will reach them. Like I just said a moment ago, it's not our job to measure the depth of the impact or the worth of our service. It's our job to simply posture ourselves as love offerings and be poised and ready to move when God says go.
Poised and ready to move. And I think he's saying go, you know, daily. Go daily. Yeah. Well, so I know that women are going to want to stay in contact with you. So how can we best join your community and just stay connected with you in general?
Wonderful. Yep. You can find me on my website at summercolbert.com. And I'm sure Rachel will give you the link, because my parents decided to be difficult and spell my name in a different way, so it might be a little hard to find. But then also on Instagram at summercolbert, and on both my website and on my Instagram profile, there are links that you can click on to join the Ahava community group, and you can elect to receive weekly resources and be a part of the private Facebook community, where we have guest speakers and giveaways and all kinds of blessings for our ladies in there. So, and then lastly, we have the Love Where You Are podcast now streaming on all of your favorite platforms.
Well, awesome. Thank you so much, Summer, for being my guest and just for encouraging and equipping us to share God's love wherever we are. God bless you, friend.
Thank you so much for having me.
Thank you so much for tuning into today's episode with Summer Colbert. We pray that you are able to learn to love right where you are. This week, our love offering is to look around and ask the Lord to give you eyes to see the harvest around you, be willing, and then have the courage to act accordingly. If you are interested in show notes from today's episode, you can head on over to @RachelAdamsAuthor on Instagram, Facebook, or Twitter. I'd love to connect with you there. I'd also love to connect with you over on the Love Offering Facebook community. There each week, we just dive in deeper into the podcast episodes, into the blog series, and then we encourage one another to live faithfully and love fully. If you have not yet subscribed, rated, and reviewed the Love Offering podcast, I'd so appreciate if you would take the time to do that, just so more women can find this Love Offering message. All of this information, along with some great resources, you can find at rachelkadams.com, and there you can subscribe to receive the weekly Love Offering newsletter. Next week, my guest is Sarah Clarkson. Sarah is the author of This Beautiful Truth, and she's talking about how we can learn to recognize and trust God's gift of pain. But until we talk then, I hope you have a terrific week, and as always, remember to lead with love.